We're so thankful that you've chosen to be with us here today. Join us for our time of worship and praise and spend some time in the Word. It is an honor for us that not only our members, the members of God's family here at Calvary, assemble with us, but whenever we have folks who choose, you know, that, hey, I'm going to be with them today. I'm going to worship with them. That is such a privilege for us to have you here. You're our honored guests. We've got to dismiss the kids, back to kids' worship. Miss Nina will be back there with you, and hopefully you'll have a good time there with her. I know you will. I always have a good time when I spend time with her. Always do. We're carrying on with this series we began this month, The Resurrection Changes Everything. Thus far in our study of 1 Corinthians 15, we've seen Paul affirming that Christ really died for our sins, that he was really buried, and that he really rose again on the third day. Now, we've looked at some scripture affirming that. We've also looked at some, if you will, extra-biblical evidence that confirms that truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is what validates our faith in Christ as the one who has the power to save our souls. That's incredible, and that's wonderful that again, that the resurrection just validates, shows us that again, the truth of the resurrection and our confidence can be there. Yet there's more in this chapter, a lot more, than just affirming that reality. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 and following, we're going to look at some things there today. This first section will be on the overhead for you if you want to follow along, but I will encourage you to open your Bibles if you brought them or use one that's provided for you in the pew, because we'll be looking at some other scriptures that won't be up there for you. Okay? I want you to listen again, but sometimes it helps to listen and read at the same time. But it says there in verse 20 and following, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's emphasizing, right? He has indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. He goes on to say, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, he says, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. But I want you to notice in this passage that Paul uses a word twice. He uses the word first fruits. And he says that Christ is first fruits. He's the first fruits. Now, just some background. If you perhaps know your Old Testament a little bit or know the history of God giving laws to his people, there was a feast of first fruits that they were to celebrate. It's not so well known, but it was known by the Jews at that time for sure. And Paul was certainly aware of it. Guess when it occurred? At what time of the year? Would have been last weekend. What was last weekend? Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Interesting that Christ rose from the dead during the Feast of First Fruits. Interesting. Well, what is this First Fruits? What is that all about? Well, back then it was an offering that the people made to God, the first of their harvest, given to him, anticipating what? There would be more of the same. They would be blessed with more. There would be more of the same to follow. But it was the first fruits that they'd give. And again, Christ rising during that feast. Interesting. But how is Christ then first fruits from the dead? How is he? I mean, he's not the first that was ever risen from the dead. You may remember, some of you, in the Old Testament, there was one of God's prophets that raised a boy who was the son of a widow, Zarephath. He raised him from the dead, gave him life again. And Jesus himself, when he was in his ministry on earth, he raised a young girl that we know as Tabitha from the dead, raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus isn't the first to ever rise from the dead. That's not what's meant. But in one sense, he's first fruits because he's the first to ever rise from the dead, never to die again. All the others did live to die again, not Jesus. So maybe first fruits in that regard. But that idea, remember that first fruits meant, hey, here's some of the first, but there'll be something just like it to follow. And that seems to be the emphasis of this text. Well, what's going to follow? If Jesus, his resurrection is first fruits, well, what's going to follow? Well, the text tells us. What or who in this case will follow? Those who belong to him. That's what it said. Those who belong to him will follow. Wow, that's great. That's wonderful. If you belong to Jesus, if you've united yourself with him, you've confessed him as your Savior and Lord, and you've united yourself with him, you are belonging to him. How many of you belong to Jesus today? We often sing it at baptisms. Now I belong to Jesus. As somebody is committing their life to Jesus, they're surrendering their life to him, they're recognizing, again, that he is his who he said he was. That they believe that he died for their sins, yes, but they believe also that he rose from the dead. That's one of the confessions we ask for. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day that you might have life eternal? Wow, that's a confession of that. Do you belong to him? Do we belong to him? I want you to hear this. If we follow Jesus in this life, we will follow him into the next one. I'm going to say that again. If we follow Jesus in this life, we will follow him into the next one. Is that good news? That's good news. Praise be to God. When? Well, when's this going to happen? Oh, I can't give you a date. Now, a lot of people have tried to, haven't they, over the years to give you a date, and they've been wrong when they've chosen dates. Paul indicates in the text, though, it's going to be when the end comes. That's what he says, when the end comes. The end of what? Well, most Bible scholars believe it's the end of time, the end of perhaps this world itself. Some, you know, the end of an era, at least. And however some may interpret it, hear me, that for nearly 2,000 years now, believers have anticipated Christ's return at the end of the age. And they've also anticipated with that their resurrection. That, see, he was first fruits, they're going to follow. Because why? They belong to him. He was raised from the dead, they will be too. Matter of fact, a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, says it this way. Early Christians looked forward to a resurrection, which was not a mere resuscitation, nor yet the abandonment of the body and the liberation of the soul, but a transformation with a new type of body to live within a new type of world. Now, they anticipated that. They looked for it. And for nearly 2,000 years now, believers have been looking for that. Whether living or dying, they had hope of a better life beyond this one. Now, sometimes folks don't start thinking about a life beyond this one until they're nearing the end of this one and they know it. Or they're faced in a situation where they're grieving over someone who has passed away. I believe that there's more to life than what I can see. Life doesn't end in a slow-moving hearse. And I've given you the book, chapter, and verse. I believe. Do you? Do you believe that there's life beyond this? That God's Word, Jesus himself promises there's life beyond this. He is the first fruits to prove it. Do you believe? Not everyone does. Not everyone does. Many times it's because they can't logically figure it out. They can't figure it out. They can't see how it could be. They have a lot of questions. whole lot of questions. And they want answers too. And sometimes even when the answers are given, they still have difficulty believing. This isn't a new situation where people ask questions about the resurrection. Matter of fact, Paul addresses that in our chapter, in our text, in verses 35 and following. Again, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, he says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? His answer, two words, first is, how foolish. It's like saying, dumb questions. Well, we always say, well, there's no dumb questions. He is saying, these are foolish questions. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a weed or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. He says, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is, well, it's another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Then in verse 42 he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Now, it doesn't say it's just raised a spirit. But the idea that it's a body, a transformed body, a new body, that is different, imperishable, powerful, and ready to live in the realm with Christ and with God forever. Paul is saying, in effect, this. Just as God gave life to a man made from dust in the beginning, he can certainly give life to a pile of bones in a grave. And he can even give life to ashes scattered in the wind. It's not for us to worry about and to fret about. What we're to do is to trust in the one who created us in the first place, gave us life in the first place, that he can recreate us and give us life again. It's about trusting that he will do what he says he will do. And Christ, as a resurrected Lord, is the proof that he does what he says he will do. But when? Again, when people want to know when. Well, I want you to listen to an exchange in Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 through 11, it's 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He called his followers together, and they ask him a question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Listen to what he said. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, sounds like two that appeared at the grave. And this is what they said. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. When? It wasn't for them to know, and it's not for us either. This information is on a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know. What do we need to know? He's coming back. He came the first time as promised. He died and rose again as promised. He's coming back again, and he promised he will come back. That's all we need to know, to trust and believe in that. All we need to know, he's coming back for those who belong to him. He died for our sins. He rose again. Believe it. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Believe it. Yeah, but what about those who don't live until he comes back? questions don't end, do they? They just don't seem to end. I wonder if Paul ever got as tired of the questions as I sometimes do. But if he did, well, he didn't necessarily show it too much. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following, he takes time to answer that question about, well, what about those who don't live until he comes? He says in verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. These words, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, in other words, he promised, according to what he said, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we are still alive. Who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. What words, Paul? The words he just spoke. The words he just wrote. The paraphrase, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. The Lord's got it covered. He's got it covered. Will all you be united together with him forever? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I've said this before. There are dear ones that I have heard about who passed away before I came to Calvary 15 years ago. Some of them just months before. I've heard such wonderful things about them. I've heard you talk about them, about members of your family and your friends and how dear they were to you. And I am saddened in one sense that I didn't get to meet them, that I didn't get to know them. But guess what? One day you can introduce me to them. One day you can introduce them to me. Good news? That we'll be together again forever with Jesus. Good news. So we don't grieve, see, like people who have no hope, who think it's the end, that it does end if the hearse and the grave. It doesn't. How do we know that? Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He's the first fruits of us who will follow. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. But how? But what if, enough with the buts, enough. In fact, every if and or but is answered with the unchangeable truth, Christ is risen from the dead. Just trust it so. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Christ is risen from the dead. Remember, the first fruits and those who belong to him will follow. Do you belong to him? So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the meantime while we're waiting? Well, obviously, we're not to just stand around looking into the sky as we anticipate his coming. We're not supposed to be just sitting idly waiting for him to come. That's not the idea. The disciples were told, what are you waiting for? Come on, you got a job to do. You got a message to share. You got to go and tell everybody about this Savior, about this Lord who's coming again for those who belong to him, and encourage people to give themselves to him who gave himself for them, so that you know and they can have the hope and the confidence that we can have. He's coming again. He's coming again. Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15 with this benediction. In verse 55, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, thanks, God? Thank you, God? See, thanks be to God who gives us victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Victory over what? Over death. Over the grave. This isn't the end. This isn't all there is. Right? We have a forever, eternal life. And that's just not just about time. It's about quality. About all the good things and all the sadness and the grief and the sorrow and the tears and the worry and the heartbreak and the pain all behind us as we have these new glorious bodies with God and Jesus and our loved ones have gone before forever. My mom passed away like 1997. Her last few years of life weren't of the greatest quality. She was pretty much housebound and couldn't go out much. And she had a very rough time with rheumatoid arthritis and fibromyalgia, different things. And she was pretty much unable to really enjoy life like we might hope. She enjoyed having family come and visit. Oh boy, that was a big thing. Church family to come and visit, big thing. But you know, my mom's been freed from all that. She's alive and well and dancing. Praise be to God. And so are your loved ones who have gone before, praising Jesus. In new bodies that are powerful and able to just worship the King and celebrate together forever. That's good news. That's the best news, isn't it? And then he says this in verse 58. Therefore, knowing that, see, because of this truth, what? My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because, why? You know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Earlier on in the chapter, he said, our faith is not in vain because Jesus has risen from the dead. If he hadn't, our faith would have been in vain. It would have been futile. But he has risen indeed. Amen? He has risen indeed. So our faith isn't in vain. Guess what? Our labor isn't either. Everything we do for Christ in the kingdom, guess what? There's going to be a resurrection and a reward. We'll be raised and rewarded. Everything. He doesn't miss a trick. Our service in the kingdom counts. It counts. See, it's not in vain. And the other things is so many times we think that when we try to even tell this good news to people and they don't listen, they don't respond, they have their doubts, that they maybe even are ridiculing us, and we might feel like, okay, well, that was useless. That was a waste of time. No, it wasn't. He sees that too. And it's not about their response. It's about your willingness and your faithfulness to share the good news with everybody that you meet that Christ is risen. And he is risen indeed. I believe that. Paul certainly did. Followers of Jesus have for centuries. Do you? Because if you do, you are assured that it will be a reality for you to one day be raised, just as Christ was, and to live eternally with God the Father, and with Jesus your Savior in heaven. But also, once again, what a reunion in heaven with all those who have gone on before, all those who have loved Him like you do, who put their faith in Him like you do. That's good news. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That's all that's necessary. Don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. Don't have to have all of it worked out in your mind. Just believe the truth. He rose again, just as God promised. And as God promised and Jesus promised, He's coming again to get us and take us home. Good news. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' blessed name for the good news. That Christ has risen from the dead. Indeed, we have a living Lord, a Savior who is at the right hand of you now and who intercedes for us. We want to thank you, Father, for the knowledge, the confidence we can have, the peace we can have, that this life, as good as it might be or as horrible as it might be, it's not all there is. That there's life beyond this. And we, Father, can take possession of it in Christ because of Him and the victory He had over the grave. We can have victory too. We thank you. Father, once more we pray for those who haven't received this or having difficulty believing it, who struggle with it, who maybe they even want to believe it, but they just, there's some roadblocks, some hurdles in their understanding, or they've been told differently. Whatever the case, God, I just pray for them. I pray for them, Father, that you would, through your Spirit, touch their hearts to know you love them and you want them to be with you forever. You want them to have victory too. Father, may we celebrate our victory, but tell everyone else about the victory they can have too. In Jesus' blessed name, and amen.